get your Bibles out. And I just want to share something with you. I've just been, always know it's when the Holy Ghost is moving, because no matter how bad my feet hurt and how hot it was today and how tired I am, I'm just excited right now. I'm just energized, like ready just to leap out, and don't want to do anything too crazy. I feel like I might pull a muscle, you know, but if I had strength and energy, I might jump over a chair or something, you know, but we won't try that tonight, you know. There's a day and time I'd run over a chair, but I ain't going to tonight. Smarter than that. I'd pay for it in the morning when the anointing wore off. That's one thing about operating under the anointing, you know, it's kind of like operating when you're drunk. You know, you can do stupid things at night when you're drunk, but when you wake up in the morning, well, then the alcohol's wore off and you got to suffer through the pain. It's kind of the same way with the anointing. You know, you can get excited and do something, but the next morning you're going to pay for it. So anyway, that was interesting, but anyway. Okay, I've been talking about the last couple of weeks about how you can, how you can stop your personal revival, how you can hinder your personal revival. That's what I'm looking for. How if you don't watch yourself in what you're doing in your walk with Jesus, you can just get into a rut, just become mundane. I talked about, you know, you get in a spirit of religion, you get a spirit of apathy. You can these things can happen to you, and you can be walking every day, but you don't even realize you're not really having personal revival. You're still a Christian, you're still saved. If you're run over by a truck in the middle of the road, you're going to go to heaven. But God has more for us in life than that. He wants us to walk in joy. He wants us to walk in peace. He wants us to walk in glory. And we can all get off track. I can get off track. I can let the weight of the world, the responsibilities of the world, the things of the world come upon me, and I get into a rut if I don't watch it. I'm over here. I'm thinking this way instead of thinking over here in my personal revival. Y'all with me? Does this happen to y'all? Anybody? Am I just alone? Am I the only sinner in the house? Okay. And so it's important. I heard you say that just a while ago, Frankie. You said, you know, too many meetings, you want to change things, but this morning you want to do your devotional and you're going to walk and do whatever, you know, like that. Okay, but see that something's drawing you there. You're trying to keep yourself focused. You don't want to get sidetracked to the left or the right. That's what we got to do, because what happens to us is we can get focused off. You can even get focused off religiously. So I want to talk for just a second about the spirit of religion. It's the last thing we talked about. Okay, I just looked up Webster's Dictionary on my phone here. And I'm trying to find my glasses in my pocket. And got things falling out of my pocket. Oh, piece of gum. Okay. This is really good. Y'all just hang with me here. I'm not drunk. Nothing's wrong. Oh, what are you doing? Okay. Webster's Dictionary says for the word religious, okay? It says relating to or manifesting faithful devotion to an acknowledged ultimate reality or deity. Okay, let me read that again. Relating to or manifesting faithful devotion to an acknowledged ultimate reality or deity. Okay, I can kind of go along with that definition. All right? Because you're relating to faithfully what you've acknowledged as the ultimate in your life, Jesus. Okay? I can go along with that definition of religious. But see, I have a real bad taste in my mouth when I hear anybody say religious. Oh, you're a religious person. Right? I mean, those are fighting words to me. But if you don't really understand what religious means, you don't really understand the definition of religious, or you know, what they're thinking religious and what I'm thinking religious are two completely different things. Now, the second one in here, I don't agree with. It says, relating to or devoted to religious beliefs or observances. Okay. To me, the difference between proper, if we want to use the word religion or religious, the proper use of the word religious for me is something that comes forth from your heart that you really believe in and you walk in. But if it's an observance and something you do because someone else has done it or showed you how to do it or whatever, and you just do it, but it's not coming forth from your heart, then all of a sudden that religiousness turns into poison. For instance, when I was a kid, I was raised in a church, and in that church, for communion, we always went down to the front. They had the como se dice, the altar, and so we went down to the kneeler, knelt on the altar, and the priest came by and he served us communion, right? Or the pastor, and he served us communion. We took communion. That's the way we did it. Okay, as a little boy, I went up to the front. I did it because that's the way I saw Mom and Dad do it, and so we went and did it. But I had no idea of why I was kneeling. I was just kneeling because, you know, hey, it's the religious thing. Sit up and do it. Shut up and kneel, you know? Always thought, why didn't somebody just go up and stand up and take communion? Why did you kneel? And nothing made sense to me, okay? Then after I got saved, I was wanting to bow my knee to Jesus. I was wanting to kneel before my King and my God. But when I was doing it, at first, it was just a religious observance. It was nothing from the heart. Okay? Y'all with me? All right. So let's just pick on the Pentecostals for a minute. So I remember the first time I went into a Pentecostal church and everybody was raising their hands. And I was kind of like, whoa, why are we doing this? You know, why are we raising our hands? I mean, is this weird? This is strange. I don't know. You know, I remember raising my hand to go to the bathroom, right? Never went to a church. Nobody raised their hands. You know, you ask a question. You know, this is strange. Why are we doing this? But everybody was lifting up their hands. We sang songs and lift up your hands, you know. And so I was like, okay, I don't understand. And then one day, finally, you know, somebody said, how come you never raise your hands up? It's not in my form of going to church. I don't know. So somebody sat down one time and said, hey, look, it says right here that everyone should lift up holy hands unto God, and that you're making a surrender to Him, and you're lifting up your hands not because it's the point in the service where you lift up your hands, but it's in your heart and you're expressing yourself to Jesus that you surrender to Him and you love Him and you're great. Oh, God, I love you. And I was like, oh, okay, that's why you lift up your hands? Oh, okay. So then it made sense. And then when I lifted my hands, it was from my heart, not from my head. Are y'all following me at this? So if somebody comes up and says, oh, I see you're wearing a cross. Oh, I see you're religious. Well, somebody might have just bought a cross for jewelry's sake. But if you wear a cross because you realize that Jesus is your Savior and He came with the cross, it means something just from your heart, right? So you got to make the distinction. When I'm preaching this message tonight, when you're listening to this, you got to make the distinction upon religiousness that came from observance or religiousness that came from the heart. Right? So I'm not really against the word religious. I just got to make sure that everybody understands I don't like religion that's of observance. All right? But we can, if we don't watch it in our own personal revival in life, become religious. Because we start doing something from observance or doing something because one time when we were praying, we lifted up our hands and my foot was over this way, and then, you know, I held my head just a certain way. Man, I felt the presence of God. So then you try to reduplicate it because this is the way. God's going to come to me. Yeah, you see, that's right. You make a rule to go along with it. Okay, that's called pharisaical. Then you start to go to somebody and say, listen, I notice you don't ever raise your hands, and so, you know, if you really want to feel the anointing, get the flow of God, you need to raise your hands. Well, okay, now wait a minute. Now, if I tell the person he has to raise his hands and it's not from his heart, well, then I am just making him what the Bible calls a proselyte. I'm just being a Pharisee saying this is what you have to do. And if Bruce does it, so then Bruce raises his hands, right? But it's not from his heart. Then I look at Bruce and say, look how good Bruce is. Look at Bruce worship God. He really loves Jesus. Are y'all with me? We don't even realize what we're doing in life. We're making Pharisees. And the Bible says a Pharisee will go to the end of the world to make one proselyte actually more of a child of hell than he already is. So there's a thin line. And the thin line from becoming religious by observance or religious by the heart all has to do with the dictates of the heart. And none of us can look into the person's heart. Only God can. Okay. So, the spirit of religion, I want to go to the most, a real familiar passage of Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you something here. You've got to understand, this group of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the observing religious people of the day, had been through generations of being taught the way you held the cup, the way you drank, the things that you could wear, the things you couldn't wear, the things you could say, the things you couldn't say, the things that you could, where you could walk and what you could do and how you read and how you did this and how you did this. And they've just been drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled, and their family was drilled. Everybody was drilled on religious observance. Thank you, Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? Religious observance. You observed they were religious. So that you had a form of religion. You could look outwardly and say, oh, look, they're really religious. They're a good person because you see them doing this. But it had nothing to do with the heart of the person. When Jesus came on the face of the earth and he was going to deal with people, he wanted to deal with people's heart. He didn't care if they could keep the observance. He was looking at the heart, right? He says, look, you got to imagine. Have y'all, everybody, I assume in here, you've seen a picture of a Orthodox Jewish person, okay? Well, that, their dress of today and the curls, the locks and all that kind of stuff, it's close to what it used to be, but it used to be more dramatic. Okay, so you imagine in Jesus' days, here's all these people dressed a certain way, looking a certain way, all this deal, that's all they've been taught from childhood up. That's all they've been drilled. You've got to observe to be righteous outwardly. And then Paul comes in, and Paul's trying to help them. He's trying to say, man, listen, Jesus has showed up. You're trying to be righteous by the law. You're trying to be righteous by this observance of things. And Moses is trying to teach you, to talk to you all the law like this. And this is the way you're trying to be righteous before God, because you're trying to be observed by everyone around you that, look, God, I'm worthy to be righteous. The word observance is real important tonight. In other words, it's what somebody else you think is looking at you thinking. Hello? So he comes, Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and the seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now you got to understand. I don't even know if, you probably know this, you may know it better than I do, but Jewish people today, you got to understand, when you see Jewish people, not all Jewish people are Orthodox, okay? So there's some Jewish people that they're Jewish by blood and Jewish by acknowledgement and all, but they don't observe anything, right? They may know some prayers, they may know some stuff, and they may go to a more liberal church or whatever, but there's Jewish people that still live under Orthodox ways that they actually like have stoves still today that, you know, the timer can be set on, that the stove can turn on, because you can't work on Sunday, which is their Sabbath, is actually 6 o'clock on Saturday. So you can't cook Saturday evening meal. So you've got to have the stove that comes on automatically, and you have to set it before, because you can't do any work, right? And so, you know, that's kind of an inconvenience, right? To get all these things figured out. So then, in their day, the Pharisees, because they were trying to follow the strict religious observance, then they had to figure out ways to get around it, because there were certain things that happened. Like, you know, even Jesus said, hey, if your donkey fall in the ditch that day, are you going to go get it out? So they got to where they said, oh, it's not righteous. So we need to write a a what? A clause in here. Thank you. I'm glad y'all are helping me preach tonight. We need a clause in here to help me get around this. And so it was okay that you got someone else who was non-Jewish to go get your donkey out of the ditch. And it was okay to get him to go do it, but you just couldn't do it. And you couldn't tell him to go to work. It had to be like, hey, have you looked to the north lately and seen something that doesn't look right? And the guy would look over there and say, what? And, oh, it's a donkey in the ditch. Oh, I got y'all. Yeah, okay. I'm with you here. And so he'd go over there and get the donkey out of the ditch. So they wrote all these little clauses and all these little things in, and they had just been building one upon the other one. The other one says, well, listen, you know, since we can't work, so that means, you know, like, but what if the guy went and let my donkey out that day so that they could go graze, and then, you know, that may put a few more pounds on him, and then when I went to sell him, you know, I might get a little more money for him. And so what if we work this around? Can we, hey, you know, they go to the rabbi, can we write a clause in that says that it's okay for our animals to graze on that day? Because I don't know if they're not really working. They're eating, and eating is something that they need to do, and, you know, just all that. And so they wrote all this stuff in. It's called the Talmud. And it's basically how to get around the don'ts that God had said to do. So you understand how this system is. You got to understand this system is, you know, you have to study it all your life to figure it out, right? It's intense. This is who the people Paul is talking to. So think about their mindsets. All right? He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Right there in that one stroke of the pen in his one preaching message, he just said everything that y'all have been doing for the last thousands of years, it's gone. You can imagine how that freaked everybody out. But let's read on. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend up to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In other words, he's trying to say, look, there's no way you can work for it. You don't have to have some works that ascend up to get Jesus to come down or to go down to get Jesus to come up. No. The word, it's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your, what does it say? It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you realize when he said that, he said, look, oh yeah, all the stuff that's in the Talmud, all the stuff that you've been written, you know, that you've been in the book of Leviticus, all the things that you're not supposed to do, forget it all. It's all gone. You don't have to worry about, hey, the word's near you. Just confess Jesus out of your mouth and believe it in your heart. Boom, you're righteous. And we wonder why we read it from our Gentile eyes and look at it and say, gosh, I wonder why they wanted to kill Jesus. I mean, he was such a nice man. All right? We look and say, man, how could they have been so hostile towards the gospel? Why were they, you know, throwing people in prison and killing them and trying to get rid of the sect? Do you realize what it was just doing? It just blew everything out the window. Everything you've believed, don't worry about it. Go do whatever you want to. You want to wear the curls? Wear the curls. You want to cut them off? Cut them off. Don't make any difference. You want to quit wearing black and wear white? Wear white. Polka dots. Go ahead. And everybody's like, no, you can't. Oh, my God. You will not have an observance of being righteous. Okay, my wife got on me a while ago. I'll tell on her. Because he said that I'm preaching too much about drinking. Because I mentioned it last week, and I want to mention it again right now because I want to show you something. Because the funny thing I want to do, I want to blow religion out of this church. The observation. Okay? I'm not condoning drinking. I'm just telling you. The observation. Go to Matthew 11. See what Jesus said. I'm going to be in trouble later, but it's okay. Jesus is my defense. Matthew 11, 18. For John came, neither eating nor drinking. You say he has a demon. Okay, now think about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, John the Baptist had on a camel's hair vest turned backwards so it itched him. He ate locusts and wild honey. Okay? And when they, the most observant, he went to the extreme that he could to become a pious religious person in the eyes of the people. That was something that he was, look how much I'm suffering for the gospel's sake. Wasn't the gospel then, but let me put that in there, okay? And Jesus said, he came out doing everything right, and y'all said, he's got to have a demon. But what was John preaching? Something that was contrary to what they were believing. Then he says, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, doing exactly what John did, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber and friend of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, Jesus is saying, in the eyes of religious people, no one's ever going to be right. Because religion always has judgment. Because religion, listen to me, is looking for the observance. So religious people looking for observance, the only way you can do that is to set yourself up as a judge. In order to be in observance, you have to be a judge. You have to look at it and say, oh, that's not right. Okay? Now, this is pretty radical. Because it says in here that, what does it say about Jesus? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton. So in other words, they said he was a glutton because what he was eating was not the kosher stuff that the true observing religious Jew would have eaten. He like ate cake. And a wine bibber. You know what's funny about that? I've always thought that word was wine bibbler. I thought it had an L in it. I always thought it said a wine bibbler. Am I the only one that ever thought that? I guess. Y'all are all looking at me like I ain't got no good sense. But the word means, it's two words, wine bibber, and the word bibber is, comes from the grip. It means a tipper. A tipper. When Goss, when he was here, he said to me, this has been years ago, but he said, hey, do y'all still go to the dumps? No, do you still go to the tips in Guatemala and help the children? I said, the where? The tips. Tips. Where in the world? What are you talking about? The tips. I don't know this word. What tips? What do you mean tips? He says, you know where you put the rubbish? You tips. I said, you talking about the dump? No, you dump the trash. You don't tip the trash. But truly, the old English word and the goes back to the Greek, bibber means to tip. Jesus, it says, they got mad at him because he was tipped wine. That's all I'm going to say. My point is, he did something that didn't fall in their proper form of observing religion. That's all I'm saying. He did something and went and sat and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, and that didn't fit in their observations. So what religion is, the spirit of religion that keeps you from having a personal relationship with Jesus, is when you become pharisaical, looking at other people in observation. Oh, didn't Jesus tell us, hey, before you go to looking at the speck in your brother's eye, make sure you get the plank out of your own? What I'm talking about here is judgment. I'm talking about setting yourself up as a judge and looking at something and saying, phew. Because see, you can't see the heart. You can't tell if that person over there that is from observation not following the pattern you think the pattern should be, because that's what your pattern is ingrained in your mind of the righteous person. But their heart may be dedicated solely and 100% to God. Now, they may be a slap dab heathen too. And you're not going to know until you go visit with them, talk to them, and find out from their conversation what is their heart. You're with me. The whole point is that you start to lose your personal relationship with Jesus, because Jesus doesn't like observing religious people. He doesn't. Go read Matthew 23. Did you whitewash sepulchers full of dead men's bones? You'll clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. That is the same. I may be sticking my foot in my mouth here. Get to heaven, we'll find out. But that is probably the same as you saying, you low down, rotten, no good, stinking. I'm not saying he was cussing. I'm just saying he used some extremely strong language to say what he thought about the religious observing people. Brood of vipers, snakes. Jesus doesn't, he is not going to sit at your table with you and have a personal revival with you if you've placed yourself in judgment and you've allowed the spirit of religion to come on you and you're observing things and saying, well, this ought to be like this and this ought to be like this. And you know how you know if you are? Because nothing is right in your eyes. Because he said, John the Baptist came doing it this way and you didn't like him, and I came doing it this way and you didn't like him. So you're trying to work out your own righteousness, saying, well, this is the way it ought to be. But listen, that's what God is dealing with. You got to quit trying to make it on everybody else. Now, you hear these stories about a church that goes into, quote, revival, and all the prostitutes come in, and all the street people come in, and then all the people that have been in church forever and sitting in the pews, they're like, oh, God, it stinks in here. We don't want to do that. Oh, God. Look at the so-and-so. Oh, my God. What's up? And then they leave. What's happened? The spirit of religion's come into them. Now, that didn't mean they're not saved. Didn't mean they're not going to go to heaven. I'm just saying what's happened to them is the spirit of religion has gotten in, because they're judging by observation. I think I told you all this story before. I was actually at my chiropractor's, and he said, you got to come watch this video. And so we went in there and he started showing me this video. It was Tony Campolo, who's a great speaker and goes out in a lot of different churches, was telling the story of that he was at this event, and I may have told you all this. If y'all have already heard it, well, then you get to hear it again. But Dixie said she hadn't, so I get to tell it to her. And so he had been at this out speaking and speaking engagement. It was in a downtown area, some city, I don't remember where it was. And it was late at night, and he was just, you know, getting through preaching, whatever, and he didn't want to go back to the hotel, and he wanted to unwind. He just wanted someplace to go, and all there was this little 24-hour, you know, like a pancake coffee house, you know, thing in there. And he went in there, you know, it's like close to midnight or whatever, and he goes into this place, and he's, you know, asked the waiter if he can have a cup of coffee, and the only one's back there is this big, burly guy smoking a little stubby cigar. Comes out, his old apron just all dirty, kind of wipes his hands off on his apron, gets a cup out, you know, and pours him some coffee, puts it up there. And so you know, he sits there for a little bit, and he starts talking, and said, all of a sudden, then in the door come five or six, you know, ladies of the evening. And so they all come, and they're sitting down on the deal, so he's drinking his coffee, and so he starts speaking to them, and they'll say, how are y'all doing? You know? And so the conversation kind of got struck up, and this and that and the other, and so he begins to overhear the conversation. And he overhears the girls talking about that it's one of them's birthday coming up. And she says, why would we even go out and do anything on my birthday? I've never had a birthday party. And he overhears that. And so he's there for 3 or 4 nights. And so the next night he goes in and he's back at the diner again and gets him a cup of coffee. And here's the same, you know, here's this conversation going on. Here's all the girls again. And so, man, the Spirit of God just hit him and says, you know, we ought to do something about this. And so when the cook comes back out, or the waiter or owner or whatever he was, he says, hey, listen, you know, I was just thinking about something. He said, I've been in here the last few nights and heard these girls. And he says, one of them said she never had a birthday party. He said, what, you know, could I get you to make a cake? And then tomorrow night I'm going to be back again. And when they come in, can we just have a birthday cake and just have her name on it and do a little birthday party for her here? And the guy's like, well, who are you and why would you want to do something like this? It's not, I just heard her say that she's never had a birthday party. It just sounds terrible that a person's never had a birthday cake in their life. And so can't we do this for her? And he says, well, you know, I guess you can. And so he said, I'll do it. And the guy said, look, I'll pay for everything, you know, whatever, and take care of it, you know, if you can just do this. So the next night they come back and the girls are there. And so the guy comes out of the back and he said, hey, you know, we wanted to, you know, this fellow over here has been in here his last year, not overheard this conversation, wanted to just get you a birthday cake. And, you know, there's some few other homeless people came in that knew the girl and they kind of set it around. So they ended up, you know, 15 or 20 of them, they had this girl a birthday party. And so she got this cake and she immediately just started to weep uncontrollably. And of course, you know, everybody gets uneasy, doesn't know how to feel about it. And so the guy said, well, it's not that bad of a cake, you know, whatever. And she says, before we cut it, can I please take it? I want to go show my mother. Because I've never had a birthday cake, and I want to show her that I have a birthday cake. And they're like, okay. So she leaves and goes down the street to her house to show her mother a birthday cake, comes back. Everybody's weeping, crying, and all this and stuff. They cut the cake up, and everybody starts eating and having a little party there. And finally somebody looks and says, why would you do this? And he said, well, you just never said that, and it just touched my heart. I wanted to do this. And he said, really? And he says, well, tell us the truth. Why are you even down here? And he says, well, you know, I've been speaking over there at the church the last few nights. And I'm here. And he said, oh, you're a preacher. That's what the problem is. And so everybody got huffy. He says, no. He says, this is not what you don't understand. I'm just here because I just want to share the love of God with you guys, and Jesus loves you, and I thought it would be a good, you know, be a nice thing to do. I'm not trying to get you to come to church. I'm not trying to get you to go do anything. I'm just trying to tell you, you know, that show you that people do care about you, and Jesus cares about you. He loves you. And he said, well, let me ask you what common ground is. You got a church? And he said, yeah. And he says, well, what kind of church is it? And he says, it's a church where everyone's welcome. He says, it's a church where everybody can be there. And the guy, the big heavyset guy said, well, even Leisure of the night can come. And he said, sure. Anybody can come. Jesus loves everybody. And the old boy put down it, got his cigar, took it out, said, you know, that's the kind of church I might want to go to. And he ended up, long story short, prayed with all of them, led them all to Jesus. Great deal. Just because he took time to not be, he wouldn't become religious and look by observation and say, these people, look at them. He cared about him. You see, religion takes you out of the realm to where you start not caring about people and they're not knowing Jesus, to where you're observing them and judging them because they're not following your observation of why they should be religiously. Jesus didn't like it. He didn't like it. Paul blew him away. He said, man, with the confession of your mouth and the faith in your heart, that's how you get saved. And look what he says. For the scripture says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. Woohoo! Listen to this. Look at this. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. He's rich to all that call upon him. He's rich to every person that calls upon him. Now think about this. Is he rich to the person because they look a certain way or dress a certain way or talk a certain way or whatever? He's rich towards them because they called on him. Right? For there's no distinction between Jews or Greeks, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no wonder they couldn't accept it. There's no wonder they couldn't. It took all the thousands of years of teaching and just threw it in the trash and said, look, just call on Jesus. He's the Savior. Why? He's the only perfect one. He's the only one that could be observed and was righteous. Or if you say it this way, he was truly religious. Right? Because it was all from his heart. Sometimes when I look into this, it's like there's like a moment of just a brief second of boop, just like observation that comes to me, just an openness that just and I see into it and I'm like, man, it really is too good to be true. To the world's eyes. I mean, see, I didn't have that to unlearn. Thousands of years of Orthodox teaching. I've always known you could cry out on Jesus or call upon Jesus and you'd be saved. I've always really known that, even though I never did until I got saved. Y'all with me? But inside of my mind, I knew, call upon, you know, you're going to scream for Jesus. You're in trouble. You're in a foxhole. Scream out for Jesus, man. Right? I mean, because that was our American teaching, upbringing, being in a Christian nation. I didn't have thousands of years of tradition to unlearn. But then, you know, you got to watch it. Because then we could have learned something that we're doing by observation, not by our heart. Over the years of being pastor, you cannot imagine the things that people have said to me and my family, of things that people looked outwardly toward at us and thought that we should be observing. I wonder how I had a person leave church because they said my sideburns were too short. Hey, it was the days of coming right out of the mullet. Man, I love the mullet. I think it needs to come back in, the mullet. Oh, man, I'm trying. I did the other day. I let my hair grow all long and shaggy in the back, and like, I'm going for it. And then I quit. Nobody come along with me. Nobody get on the wagon with me. But over the years, people would say things like, you know, I mean, I didn't wear a suit and tie. Because those are observances that they have in their life of that's the way religion should be. That's the way the church should be run. That's the way the church should be set up. And it should be this way or this way. And if it's not, then, you know, in their observance, it's wrong. But you know what? If I would have lengthened my sideburns, then there would have been somebody else that said, you know, you need to cut those sideburns. They're too long. Because that's what religion does. When you get around religious people, no matter what you do, you're going to get judged, and you're never going to come out right. Jesus said it. John came this way, and you said he wasn't. He had a demon, and I came this way, and you said I'm this one. So no matter what, you don't win around religious people. So I've had to learn to just be myself and stay righteous by keeping Jesus close to my heart. Right? Because it's not my righteousness and my works. It's all him. And if I'm putting anything into it, I'm just muddying the water. Do you realize that? You can do nothing to be righteous other than confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing else you can do. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't do anything else to be righteous. You either are or you're not. You either are righteous by the blood of Jesus or you're not, because you're trying to do it on your own righteousness. Well, yeah, but Pastor, you know, once you're saved, then, you know, you need to do some changes and you need to do some clean. Well, wait a minute, isn't that Jesus is supposed to be telling me that and cleaning? Aren't I the fish that he caught and then he's supposed to be working in me? Now, you know, you go home, you scream, you holler, you yell at your wife, you talk ugly to her, and you say, well, I can do whatever I want to, I'm righteous. Well, you're just stupid. Which I didn't get to. That the other one was is you have a spirit of ignorance. Keeps you away. I'm not going to go into that. I'll save that one for next week. Are y'all with me? Man, we got to stay away from religion. We want it from our heart. And we don't want to get under observation. Because if you get into observation, you know what? You've set yourself up as judge. And you better watch it, because your measuring stick is what you think is right. Hello? So this is what I want us to do. I want us just to take a moment. My love, will you, if you still love me, will you please come and play? Do it for Jesus. Just do it for Jesus. I want us just to ask the Holy Ghost, do we have any religion in us? Just tonight, let's just take a moment. Let her just play. And let's just take a little quiet time. Understanding the flow and how it works, then it gets to be easier and easier and easier. I can remember sitting at my table in the mornings and saying, God, where are you? Because I just didn't really understand. He was right there. But then as I grew and as I kept on and I stayed consistent and kept seeking him, then all of a sudden it was like one morning I realized he was there. And then it became easier to understand that all the time, that he was with me everywhere. But that's the journey, church. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep walking every day, expecting to be greater things and greater things and greater things. And you'll find it. You'll find it. Amen? Ladies, can y'all bring the communion down, please? Sweetie, can you come up here and play me a pretty song? You know, I want to say one more thing. You know, my wife and I, we've been married forever and worshiping God forever, it seems like. But you all have to understand, her and I are totally, completely opposites. She plays music like this and worships God and brings the Spirit of God in there. And I get my guitar out and I can just honky-tonk it and Jesus shows up too. You see, it's about, you got to understand something. You got to find your own personal revival. You can't take my personal revival or her personal revival. It's got to be your personal revival. And I can go in there and I can play I mean, heaven forgive me. I can play Folsom Prison Blues and fall right into worshiping Jesus. And he walks into that room with me. She says I'm ridiculous. She does this, you know, and God flows, and I can get in there and worship with her. And you got to find your own personal revival. Yours may look different than mine, but the main thing is you're having revival. Hello? You may be a morning person, an evening person. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Middle of the day person. We're all different. When Pastor Bernie's here from Scotland, all they want to do is sit in a chair out in the sun. I'm like, you people are crazy. What do you want to get in the sun? We never see the sun. Just never see the sun in Scotland. Never see. We just want to get in the sun. They're like sun worshipers. But it's different to them to feel the sun and to feel the warmth and to think about God's love and whatever. Just they just have revival. And I'm like, man, let's get in the shade. Let me get in the cool Frio. And then, you know, we'll have revival, right? So don't be discouraged and don't pattern your personal revival after somebody else's. We each are unique individuals. The Bible says we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, each of us, all of us, individually. Hello? And I'm just trying to give you some guidelines here to get started with, give you something to, some points in your bullseye to aim for. Right? And then you develop it from there. Amen. So we're going to have communion here this morning. Matter of fact, can I have my prayer team and pastoral team come down and help me here? And as I serve them, and then they're going to get ready to serve you here in just a minute, I just got to ask you this. Listen to me, church. Everybody out here and everybody listening. You got to make Jesus first. You got to make Jesus first. And the Bible's simple. If you want to make Jesus first in your life, if you want to make Jesus first in your life, it's simple. All you got to do is ask Him. All you got to do is ask Him. All you got to do is say, hey, Jesus, I want you to be. I want you in my life. All you got to do is call upon Him, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. There's no certain words you got to say. You just got to call upon Him. So I want everybody just to, for the, all of our listening audience out there, I want everybody just to bow your head for just a moment. And just search in your heart and prepare yourself to come up here and take communion this morning. But I want to ask you, all those out there listening, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, well, please do it today. Don't leave this broadcast or leave this building today without making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And just pray with me and invite Him into your life. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. I love You. I believe You're the Son of God. And I want You in my life. I make You first. And thank You for forgiving me of my sins. Today, Jesus, I'm Yours. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All of you listening out there, listen, if you've prayed and you've asked Jesus into your life's changed now. You've given your heart to Him. He wants to minister to you. He wants you to have a personal revival every day. So I just thank You. You've made the best choice of your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So church, just look into your hearts now before we have communion. The Bible said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He gave it to His disciples, and He said, now take and eat. for this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus paid a price, paid a great price for his broken body on the cross so that we could be whole, so that we could be healthy, so that we could be blessed. He took a simple loaf of bread, just a simple loaf of bread, and he broke it. And he blessed it. So Lord, we thank you that this loaf today represents your broken body. Broken for us, Lord, and we thank you so much for it. Then the scripture said he took the cup. And he said, this is a new covenant. This cup is a new covenant. It's poured out in my blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This little cup of juice, it's the blood of Jesus poured out for you so that your sins can be forgiven, that you can walk out of here today to know that everything is right between you and heaven. All he wants us to do is to repent. What does repent mean? That you know you did wrong and he asked him to forgive you. So Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for this cup, Lord God, that our sins can be forgiven and washed away by your blood.